May I have your attention, please? I have an important message to share. The trumpet shall sound, Jesus Christ shall return, and the dead shall be raised. The words stir the blood and excite the emotions. And it is a statement that draws our attention and the focus of the meaning of the day, as it should. The magnitude of these words are incredible to think about, to imagine what will take place for those faithful servants who have been asleep in the grave, awaiting the return of Jesus Christ and the seventh trumpet to sound. What an amazing promise to be fulfilled. And God desires that we focus on this today, specifically today. He wants our attention. He wants us to focus on this today. It's very important, and it's a part of God's plan, and it's a part of His amazing promises. In a way, on this day, a day that God has set apart, it's as if He's saying, may I have your attention, please focus on this. I have an important message to share with you. I have something you need to think about. May I have your attention, please. It is a day that not only we need to think about because of how it affects us, how it affects our loved ones who have been faithful to the end, and what will happen to them at the seventh trump, but it has, and it is, a message where God will get mankind's attention, where they will be willing to listen, where they will finally be willing to be taught, and God will put down the pride and stubbornness of mankind. Let's start by turning to Leviticus 23 and verse 2, where we see that God tells us to focus on this, and He commands our attention today to focus on this high holy day. Leviticus 23 and verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, or that word feast, moed, means festivals of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. These are not the feasts of the Jews. These are His feasts, and we keep them today. These are God's feast days. And so we have a list of an annual feast day, and then the weekly feast day first, and then the annual feast day. Let's drop down to verse 23 here. We see the Feast of Trumpets. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a little different from the other feast days. And each have significant meaning, and some have little details as well, that, as we know of, that set it apart in a very special and a very unique way. And this special day is a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Today is a feast day that God has set apart, and it is a memorial of the blowing of trumpets. And notice, it is a memorial of blowing of trumpets, not trumpet. It's not just the seventh trumpet, although there's great meaning for us in that regard, but it is a blowing of trumpets. It is thought-provoking that with each different trumpet blast, there were different meanings, as was brought out in the sermonette. When the trumpets were sounded in ancient Israel, there were times when it would sometimes announce a joyous occasion, times of worship and praise. But trumpets were also used for very sobering events, times of war, times of battle, a sound signaling a time of approaching danger, and a warning sound, and it would command the attention of everyone. Depending on the event, the trumpet could sound, and it would get people's attention. We should also note, but he did it for me in the sermonette, Mr. LaPont, there are two types of horns used in the congregation of ancient Israel. The shofar, a ram's horn, and the silver trumpet Moses had designed in the wilderness. The shofar, or ram's horn, was used as a signaling instrument. It was very loud. Sometimes you've seen individuals try to, and you get this muffled sound. When used correctly, it is very loud, and it is a way of getting people's attention. Sometimes it would help to lead people. You need to go this way. And God is getting mankind's attention, and it will be, you need to go a different way. And he's going to lead them, but there will be those trumpet blasts. In Exodus 19, won't turn there, but the shofar was used by Moses to get the attention of the congregation before the Ten Commandments were given to him. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud. It was attention-getting. It was the shofar, and it was used to get the attention of the people. There's something to be said about a loud attention-getter, something that draws your attention quickly. We were camping one time, a group of my buddies, college buddies. We went fishing, and we're on the lake, and we camped by the shore. And at that time, you know, nobody really had kept cell phones with them, paid much attention to the weather. And while it was a nice one day, the next morning we woke up with the sound of thunder. And when you're right there on the lake and lightning is hitting the lake, the thunder is very loud and it's an attention getter. And that's going to pale in comparison to the trumpet blast that will be sounded and the attention that God will command to everyone. God uses ways of getting our attention. Sometimes it can be, you know, when we think about our personal lives, sometimes he wants our attention. He wants us to focus. He wants us to change our ways at times. And sometimes he does it, you know, with the as least resistance as it can be, and the path of least resistance. That might be, I want them to focus on this particular verse. It might be from a message that you hear, a sermon, and it convicts you. And that would be the path of least resistance if we study God's word and there's a tension that's brought out to us. We think, I need to change. I need to do better. I need to do differently. So we change. And then sometimes if we don't change, sometimes the attention getter is a little bit louder in different ways until we wake up, until we recognize. And he does that out of love. Because he wants us to change. He wants us to be able to receive the blessings that are received for following his way of life. There may be different distractions that are out there, and sometimes it seems that Satan is the one that provides those distractions to get us concerned, or look here, look there, instead of focusing on what we should. But God can bring it right back to where it needs to be and get our attention because he loves us. And we can respond in the early stages of getting our attention. And mankind, and those he's working with today, it will come with some latter. Because there will be some attention-getting things that will happen prior to the return of Jesus Christ. But the majority will not listen. The majority will not respond to God trying to get their attention. Some will, and we'll cover that a little later. Some will. And that's the purpose of it, because it is out of love for mankind. He wants mankind to change, to repent, and so there will be the wonderful blessings in the future. And he will get mankind's attention. But sometimes what it takes to get mankind's attention, it will have to be louder, and it'll have to be louder. Have you ever heard an ambulance approaching from behind you? You're in a car, and you kind of hear this distant siren, it's kind of soft, you know, and then you hear it get a little louder. Okay, whoa, I'm going to yield now. I'm going to move over to the shoulder and let it by. You know, some move over a little earlier than others. Some, it gets louder, and nobody responds, and whoa, you know, whips the car over to the side. And they still get over, they still yield, but it wasn't until that siren was right there It was loud, and finally they get it. Whoa, okay, I need to yield. I need to get over. It's going to happen in a similar fashion for mankind. Eventually they will get it, but to what extent will they get it? It's still done out of love. The Feast of Trumpets reminds us that God is going to get mankind's attention. He will eventually hold the audience captive so they will finally listen, finally learn, and be able to receive the blessings that God fully intends to pour out. Right now, there are the distance sirens, if you will. Not too many are responding. It's still there. But not many have an ear to hear the part of God's will today. There is a message that is going out. There is a witness going out. The gospel of the kingdom is going out. And there's a time when God, through a series of events, will command mankind's attention. And the attention-getting method will be louder and louder, and eventually there will be the sound of the seven trumpets, the seven trumpet blasts, and God will really have mankind's attention. He is trying to wake man up from stubbornness, from pride, from rebellion, from following, and because of deception, following Satan's way of life. Some will ignore, but others will get the point. And some will respond even prior to the very loud trumpets that will sound. Right now, the church is a part of a work and is trying to get man's attention, trying to get the gospel message out to the whole world, to get man's attention to as many as God desires at this point, in hopes that one would pick up the phone, basically, if the call is there and if it's ringing. We're sowing the seeds. We're putting that message out there. There is a warning message. There is a message of repentance. There is a message of the coming kingdom. There is a message of what will also follow, too, if there is not repentance from sin. The time of Jacob's trouble, a great tribulation. You know, there are many articles out there that talk about the time of Jacob's trouble and what will come if there's not that repentance from the sins of the nation. It will continue to get worse and worse. God is going to be forced to get mankind's attention and will correct the modern-day nation of Israel in a dramatic way. He's going to allow other wicked nations to punish the nation of Israel. God is going to allow them to be punished, even though they are sinful nations in themselves. But he's going to start with Israel. He's going to start the attention getting with Israel first, and then mankind and as a whole. You know, but why get modern-day Israel's attention? Why do that? Why do it in that way? Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Isaiah 58 and starting in verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. You know, in the prophets of old and what God desired from some of them, it was a strong message. It was a message of repentance. It was a message to ask them to repent of their ways. And he wanted sometimes a loud voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions. Sin is the issue. Has to be dealt with. And the house of Jacob, their sins. He's going to start with Jacob, and he's going to get mankind's attention, the house of Jacob. Before tribulation falls upon the whole world, first, the Israelite nations, there will be that punishment. There will be that tribulation that will start. There will be the major sins that will need to be repented of. Isaiah 2 and verse 5. Isaiah 2 and verse 5. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there's no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. There's no end to their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. Wonderful blessings that have been bestowed, but there's also false gods and turning their back on God. They worship the work of their own hands, which their own fingers have made. People bow down and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The pride and the proud must be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. God is going to bring down the proud and the haughty. And there will be a time of great tribulation, first in Jacob's house. But the day of the Lord, when God's wrath is poured out, he will address the whole world. He will address everyone. And he will get all of mankind's attention. Joel 2 and verse 1. Joel 2 and verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord, that being that third woe, it would be the start, the seven trumpets. The day of the Lord, starting with the first. The third woe is the seventh trumpet specifically, and the seven plagues to follow. But the day of the Lord would start at the first trumpet blast, the day of the Lord. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be such after them, even for many successive generations. Drop down to verse 10. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. You know, if you've ever been in an earthquake, it gets your attention. It does. And I have been in one small one, and it was just a small earthquake, about four. And that, a four on the Richter scale, or whatever you call it. Katie, help me out. Richter scale. Oh, yeah. Thank you. Anyways, that was like in Oklahoma, and I was just feeling effects of it, and it still got my attention. I was actually in the bathtub at the time, and I noticed the water was going like this. Is our house going to come down? Sorry to put that visual there, but anyways, it gets your attention. Earthquakes will get your attention. It's going to get man's attention. Verse 11, the Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Why is God going to do this? Why is he going to get man's attention in this way, in such a powerful way? Why? Verse 12, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great kindness, and of great kindness. He is a loving God. Okay, so he's allowing this. He wants repentance. He wants to forgive. He wants to extend loving kindness and mercy. And he wants to bless. He is slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregations, assemble the elders. Repent. He wants repentance. He wants a response, and so they can be taught, so he can have their attention. And so they will learn that there is a good way, that there is a right way. He wants us to be his children. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants all to know and to understand the truth. And just as he corrects modern day Israel, he's going to bring them back. It'll be a type of second Exodus where Jesus Christ will return. He will gather the remnant, the scattered, those who have been through great tribulation. It doesn't end in disaster, ultimately. He will gather them to Jerusalem. Jeremiah 30 in verse 3. Jeremiah 30, starting in verse 3. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. It doesn't end in disaster. It's going to be a type of second Exodus. Now, these are the words the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, O fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? There is going to be that tribulation prior, but will there be the right response afterwards? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. He shall be saved out of it. There is hope. There is still hope. Not only for modern-day Israelite nations that will have that time of trouble, he will save them. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Going to have a wonderful leader for them. He's going to bring them back, and David will be resurrected, and he will lead them. He will teach them. It will be like a second Exodus. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord. Do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. Now, we're thinking about the millennial reign of Christ, too. And after that part, you know, he will gather them, and there will be that wonderful time of peace. But they're going to have to go through some things first. He's going to get their attention. For the rest of the message, I want to look at how God is going to get mankind's attention. He really does it in a variety of ways. And it almost seems like there's a bit of stair-stepping almost. Will they respond to this? Some will, some won't. Will they respond to this? Almost like there's more work to be done. There's more work to be done. It continues to reach a certain climax. Some will respond, others will not. But a part of those that do respond during the tribulation and where God gets their attention is the 144,000 and the great multitude. They come out of tribulation right before the day of the Lord. And it seems that they are spared from God's wrath. I'll touch on that a little later, and I'll read directly from the booklet that we have, Revelation, the Storm Before the Calm, because there are so many varying ideas, theories out there on the 144,000, who they are they here, are they today? I'll read directly from what we have in our booklet, so it'll be very clear, but it seems that they respond during the Great Tribulation. But right now, let's focus on one way that God will get mankind's attention earlier on. Again, we know there's 3.5 years of tribulation before the return of Jesus Christ. And during the same time frame, two of God's servants, two witnesses, will help God to deliver this message of repentance. You know, it's interesting when you think there's going to be a second Exodus. There's going to be that type of second Exodus. And you think, you know, who led them out with the first Exodus? You had Moses and Aaron going, "Let my people go, or you receive plagues." There's a bit of a parallel there with the witnesses. The majority will not respond, but the opportunity to respond will be there. And God will give the two witnesses great power. God gave Moses great power. Even with the rod, just show a sign to Pharaoh. And he said, you know, put your hand in your bosom and bring it out. It was healed. It was first leprous, then it was healed. He gave him power. And he also gave him power to then, you know, fulfill with the plagues. But God will give his servants, the two witnesses, similar power, such as Moses and Elijah. Now, the parallel with Moses and Aaron is very thought-provoking because he's dealing with pride. You know, he goes to Pharaoh, he has a stubborn heart, and he would not yield. If he would have got his attention after the first plague and responded, but we know there was that pride, there was that stubbornness, and it escalated. And while they are getting their attention, you know, Pharaoh had his own magicians, and they were also getting the attention. You know, he threw his rods down, they threw their rods down. Nothing special there. And while the two witnesses will have this great power, and they will have this great message, and will be witnessing, and will be getting man's attention, there's going to be two that will be counterfeit witnesses with the beast and the false prophet, much like the two magicians, and they will have power, and they will also perform signs and wonders. It's going to confuse people. You know, the two witnesses will get people's attention, but God, you know, Satan is going to try to distract. Well, you think that's special? They can call, you know, fire from down from heaven. The beast and the false prophet are counterfeits. They'll have to fight against that. It'll be quite a time, you know, competing for man's attention. Who will respond at that time? The beast and the false prophet will be opposed to the work of the two witnesses. Revelation 13 and verse 11. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and it had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And it exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven. You know, Elijah-like miracles. It's going to also get man's attention. On the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. False prophet will perform great signs. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 6. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Ultimately, the deception and lying wonders will come to an end. It's kind of like with the two snakes that were put down. And, well, that's fine, you have this power, but God's snakes consumed the others. The one power was greater. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. He gets his power from Satan the devil. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. So while God will be using the two witnesses to send a message, a strong message, there will be other attention, distraction that will be pushed by Satan the devil. He does not want mankind to respond, to repent, because there is a reward that follows. There is a blessing, and he does not want that. We'll take a closer look at the two witnesses and their role later on. And by later on, I mean right now. Let's turn to Revelation 1 and verse 2. I thought I had it a little bit later on, but we'll go there. And it does make sense to go there right now. Think about the two witnesses and the message that will be out there at that time and what God will be doing. Revelation 11 and verse 1. Revelation 11 and starting in verse 1. And then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, a part of that great tribulation. And there's a 3.5-year period. And the two witnesses will be there in Jerusalem, and you'll have the beast and the false prophet. There's going to be this incredible kind of battle of the prophets in a way. False prophets and his two witnesses. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. They will be humble individuals. They will have great power that God gives them. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. So the two olive trees, that's a reference to Zechariah 4, type of two witnesses, Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. Men who had vital missions to fulfill God's plan, and he gives assurance to them. They did fulfill the plan. They did fulfill their mission. The two witnesses will fulfill their mission. They will have that warning message. They will command attention. They will give a final warning to the whole world. We'll keep going here. If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to do harm to them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of the prophecy of their prophecy. They have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Does that ring a bell? You think about Moses. You think about the plagues. You think about, you know, the power that they will have to strike the earth with all plagues. And it does seem to be referencing all plagues in a reference to the 10 plagues. They will be able to do that. You know, I won't turn to Exodus 7, but we have the 10 plagues detailed. Major attention getters. They will have power to do that. They will be able to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. So they will have great power. And they will get some of mankind's attention. So they will respond, that they will repent. Let's turn to Revelation 7 and verse 3. 144,000, those being from modern tribes of Israel, and a great multitude, they will respond, they will repent. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth of the seas, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." There are different ideas about who the 144,000 are. Again, I'd like to read directly from our booklet on this. It says, "The sealing of the 144,000 takes place after the tribulation and prior to the wrath of God, seventh seal, which has the seven trumpets." So in between, that would mean that after the tribulation starts, there is a response. And it's assumed that the two witnesses have a big part of that, and they get their attention, and there is a response. As the following chapter explains, the four angels that are poised to bring punishment to the earth from God are told not to harm the earth until the group of people have been sealed. And we understand that a sealing, other scriptures, where they've been sealed by God's Spirit, is what seals us for the resurrection and for eternal life. There's that sealing. One could obviously lose salvation if they commit the unpardonable sin, if they go backwards after once receiving the gift, and going backwards in that way. But there is that sealing that takes place. But these passages show that the 144,000 will be a people who survive the great tribulation. And this is a separate group. And it goes on to say in the booklet, is salvation limited only to the 144,000? And it goes on to say, in addition to the 144,000, another innumerable multitude will likewise stand before God in white robes. And this great multitude will include people from all nations, tribe, people, and tongues. Let's turn to, drop down to verse 9 of chapter 7. A great multitude. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with loud voices, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders of the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. And this is an interesting, this kind of shows who they are. Then one of the elders answered and said, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? So you have a question. And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So we see a powerful message of repentance and warning, getting one's attention. And that message does not fall completely on deaf ears. There is a response from some. And those who don't respond, there's more work to do. He's going to get everyone's attention. And so the sirens get louder, if you will. Let's turn to Revelation 6 and verse 12. Now we have another attention getter. It is the announcing of God's wrath and the day of the Lord. Revelation 6 and verse 12, the sixth seal that will open. The cosmic disturbances. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Would that get one's attention? That's going to shake things up. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, everyone hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said, the mountains and rocks fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? He's going to command attention. The day of the Lord has come. We have that inset chapter 7, and we'll drop down to chapter 8, the seventh seal, the prelude to the seven trumpets. Revelation 8 and verse 1. Now we have some major attention getters. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. You know, there's something major that is going to happen. I mean, silence is another attention getter. This is in heaven, though, when it takes place. But when you have silence for a half an hour, you know something major is going to happen. That was just a few seconds of silence, but it can also command attention, and you know that something is about to happen. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God and from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it in the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Attention will be gathered. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first trumpet, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. When the second angel sounded, something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the seas become blood. The third trumpet is a third of the fresh water becomes bitter. The fourth trumpet, verse 12, a third of the light is taken, heaven's obscured, and injures part of the universe. And you think about that number here, a third, a third, a third. How many of God's angels, holy and righteous angels, were deceived by Satan the devil and turned on him? One third. And the fifth and sixth trumpet, these are exceedingly great. It has the second and the third woe, and that is what a woe is. It is exceedingly great what will happen. The fifth trumpet. Well, actually, in verse 13, it says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. These last three is going to be major, major. The first woe, the punishment intensifies greatly. With the fifth trumpet, it ushers the terrible moment and torment, and the very painful, something very painful, but it does not kill people. It lasts in the duration of 5 months. They'll want to die, but will not be able to. The pain will be great. The sixth trumpet, second woe, involves a 200 million man army, and it will result in a third of mankind being killed. A terrible world war. Billions of people will be destroyed. A third of all of mankind. So right now, you know, it's close to 8 billion people. You're looking at over 2.5 billion that will die from this woe. And you would think that at this point, with the sixth trumpet, he finally would have man's attention. They would be humbled, be ready to repent and change and know this is the power of the true God, and I want to follow them. And during this time, too, you have the two witnesses and their message. You'd think that they would be humbled and know, this is what I need to do. I need to change. Revelation 9 and verse 18. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouth. For their power is in their mouth and their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed, that would be the rest of mankind, all of them, did not repent of the works of their hands. God is having to deal with some stubborn individuals at this point, full of pride, and the proud and lofty will be brought down. They did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. They will still be bent on Satan's way of life. And you can see now why God will have to continue getting their attention over and over again. It's not enough at this point, even at this point. And so you think about the stubbornness of Pharaoh. You know, you say, let my people go. Okay, well, no, I'm not doing it. We know that God allowed his heart to be hardened. But it was of Satan. He was a type of Satan, full of pride, and he would not let God's people go. Is that same pridefulness. Terrible things were happening in the land of Egypt. And it was still, I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to do it. And so it continues. More attention to follow. He has to have everyone's attention so that there will be peace. You know, within a family, there can't be rebellion in a family. It will hurt the family. And in God's family, he's not going to have those that have the rebellious, prideful nature of Satan the devil. It has to change. He wants to have a close family, united, and it will happen. But God is first going to have to get mankind's attention first. Again, he's doing it in a variety of ways. The trumpet blast. We also have, again, the two witnesses. And I just want to go back to Revelation 11 because it is interesting. This whole attitude that's directed towards God's servants is the attitude towards God the Father and Jesus Christ. They hate them. Revelation 11, it comes to a point where they murder them, and God allows the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit to make war against them and overcome them and kill them. And they rejoice, and they give gifts to each other. They're so happy. And probably because they attribute part of what they were feeling and part of that wrath to the two witnesses. Of course, the trumpets will be sounding, but they're going to hate the two witnesses, and they murder them, and they are dead and lie in the street for 3.5 days. Now we're coming to the point where we're really close to the seventh trumpet. We're really close to the third woe, the seven plagues that will follow. But the two witnesses will be killed right up to that very end. Now the 3.5 days, the breath of life of God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. They will be shocked. God will have their attention in a different way. And at that point, they're probably thinking, oh boy, oh boy, maybe we were wrong. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Finally, at that point, some are giving glory to God. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Now we are at the seventh trumpet, the return of Jesus Christ, and those who will be resurrected from the grave. Revelation 19 and verse 11. God is going to continue to get man's attention. It's going to be in a little different way. And it will involve, you know, instead of there being this separate attention getting things, now God is going, those who are faithful today will be a part of the attention getting situation, will be a part of that reward, will be there with God, with Jesus Christ. Revelation 19 and verse 11, another attention-getting moment. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, the righteous, those will be with them. Armies in heaven, the resurrected saints, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Very attention-getting moment, and the saints will be a part of that. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. Part of that reward that will be a part of that army of God. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And there will be those stages of who will be with him first, and those resurrected, and then those who are alive and remain. We would think that the two witnesses would be a part of that first resurrection at that same time. Be quite a time. God will have man's attention. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. There will be that reward if we endure to the very end. It will be quite a time. Those who will not respond, God will have to get their attention in a different way. And then we have the seven plagues. Those who are exceedingly stubborn, they're prideful and stubborn, they'll have to go through the third woe. At that point, you know, it's too late for them to repent and to be a part of that first resurrection. And so then you have the seven plagues. And it will happen quickly. You can follow along with me in Revelation 16. I'll just summarize. The seven last plagues, it will go quickly because they're so devastating. And there wouldn't be anyone left if it took too much time. First plague, foul, loathsome sores upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped the beast. Really, they're those who worship Satan the devil. People will be moaning in pain. The second plague, not just a third of the sea, but all of the seas and oceans will be turned to blood. Every creature will die. It'll be a terrible sight. You think about how blood coagulates and what it's going to do in the ocean, the water, and all of the dead sea life will be horrible. The third plague, now all the fresh water will be blood. So it can't stay like this very long. Need water. It'll be a very long, all would die. These events that take place, it will go quickly. Fourth, great heat. And notice this, Revelation 16 and verse 8. In the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. The men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God. Still did not want to repent. Talk about stubbornness. Talk about pride. Blaspheme the name of God who had power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Fifth, darkness and pain upon the throne of the beast power and the beast kingdom. It seems to be centered in Europe because of where the center of the beast power. Darkness, pain, and still blaspheming God. They refuse to repent. It's like that hardened heart of Pharaoh. Sixth plague, the Euphrates dries up. Seventh, earthquake like no other. Hail, the weight of a talent. Very large hail. And still blaspheming God to the very end. But with the seventh plague done, once it is all done, they will finally be ready to repent. He will have everyone's attention. Sometimes as a teacher, approaches the stage. If you ever been in a lecture in college, sometimes it's quiet in the room or they have the attention before they even get up. But then they walk up to the stage and touch the mic to see if it's on. He'll have everyone's attention at that point. He will have everyone's attention. At this point, Jesus Christ will know that he has their attention, and they will be ready to learn. As we're told in Zechariah 14 and verse 4, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half to the south. Again, maybe you've been in a classroom and the teacher says, may I have your attention, please? At that point, all eyes will be on Christ and he will teach and they will learn and there'll be incredible blessings to come, which we'll think about more at the Feast of Tabernacles. All eyes will be on Christ. He will have a captive audience. May I have your attention, please? The Feast of Trumpets reminds us of that incredible future time.